Thank you. All right. It's good to see everyone this morning. How are your resolutions going? Huh? There's a lot of chuckles like, what resolutions? You know, I don't believe in resolutions. I'll be really honest. I do believe in goal setting. Or maybe vision casting. You know, you need to have some visions for your life that you need to kind of cast for the new year. But resolutions, they're just something to be broken, right? You know, I'm going to tell you, though, a couple of other staff members and I, we're going on a sugar detox starting Tuesday. So this really lighthearted, inspirational message series might switch to something about hell and judgment by next Sunday. I'm just saying. I can do it. I can do it. It's really great. I'm so glad you're here. We are starting this new message series, and I want you to everyone to get out your sermon notes. We never use paraphrase in teaching and preaching here. We never do that. But I am using one as an exception for two reasons. I kind of gave you the one of the reasons on the bottom of your sermon notes. Eugene Peterson, who amazingly had the time to do a paraphrase of the entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation, and a lot of people use this paraphrase for their devotional time. I don't recommend using paraphrases to do significant study of God's Word. I don't think that that's exactly the best way to approach things. But I think that in honor of his work, the fact that he turned so many people on to reading the Scriptures, and then just the phraseology that he has chosen in 2 Corinthians 6, 11 through 13, truly offers us a refreshed look at this passage. So according to the message, 2 Corinthians 11, 6 through 13. Dear Corinthians, I can tell you how much I long for you to enter this wide open, spacious life. We didn't fence you in. The smallness you feel comes from within you. Your lives aren't small, but you're living them in a small way. I'm speaking as plainly as I can and with great affection. Open up your lives. Live openly and expansively. How many of you want a life like that? How many of you would love to live a Christian life that is open, wide open for God to do amazing things in your life? You know, I know that it is hard for most of us here today when you read passages like this, whether it's a translation or a paraphrase, it is hard for us to be able to reconcile the message of these verses in your heart and in your head. Because you've probably never experienced Christianity in that way. You've experienced God's grace. He's drawn you into a relationship with Him. You have put your faith and trust in Jesus, but that's where it stopped. And the real extraordinary, the real wide open spaces that the Bible teaches about what Christianity offers us, to have that Spirit-filled, open life that is transformed by His presence, that's wide open, that's spacious. It is anything but small. But if you were to define most Christians that you know and their life, their Christianity is small. It doesn't accept or understand the bigness and the hugeness of what God's grace is all about. It doesn't open up an opportunity to grasp the supernatural and miraculous presence of God in your life. It really doesn't even scratch the surface of the power of God's Word in your life. And for so many of us, this is something that we may have pondered and thought that we would like to have and hope to have in our lives, but it's so distant. It is so far away. It is so untouchable for us. It is so non-experiential for us. We think that is a wishful thought, but I can't. I've never seen people live out their faith this way. I've never lived out my faith this way. In fact, I am confined. And isn't it interesting that Paul even says, we did not give you, we did not fence you in. But if you were going to describe your faith, your walk with Jesus, you're fenced in. You're corralled. You haven't been unleashed and set free. And the thing that God really wants you to do, the reason why the Holy Spirit came, the reason why Jesus died, it's to be expansive. It's to be let loose. I mean, let's just go back. Let's revisit last week just for a second. How in the world would the second person of the Trinity leave heaven? One moment he is in the presence of the Father, and then instantly he is in the womb of a teenage Jewish girl in Israel 2,000 years ago. Instantly he leaves heaven. That is a sacrifice. That is not just going to the cross. Leaving heaven was a huge sacrifice. And so, just to understand the significance of the incarnation, God doesn't want us to have this type of religious constrictivism that keeps us from living in the fullness of a belief system that says God can become flesh, that God can die for our sins, that God could walk on planet Earth, that God could do miracles and teach on planet Earth and then be crucified for our sins, be resurrected from the dead. All of those things are out of the box, folks. And the kind of Christian living that God wants for you and I to have is not in the container. It's not in the carton. It's not in this easy microwavable product that we want to have this quick, fuzzy building faith. God wants to unleash us. It's a wide open faith. It's an incredible reality, and that God wants to give you that. And my dream is that this year we're going to feel a breakthrough. We're going to experience a break in the how we live. It's going to be a time that we have break out in our experiences with God. And so I'm praying that we're going to experience this wide open, unlimited Christianity. Because I believe this wide open, unlimited Christianity starts to live out the truths of the Scripture. It tells us very clearly, most of you can quote it, Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes and you'll be my witnesses. And most of us stay in the closet, we never express what Jesus has done in our lives to anyone. And let me tell you, a wide open space kind of life is a life that tells, is a life that can't help but tell. What did Jesus do for you yesterday? What did He do for you last week? What did the Holy Spirit reveal to you last month? How is the refreshing reality of what God has for you? How are you experiencing that today, right now? And God, I believe that when the power of the Holy Spirit is working in His people's lives, you can't stop talking about Jesus. You are going to be unbound and unhindered. I believe that when the power of God truly changes your life, you are unleashed to an unlimited life, that you start to hunger and crave God's presence, that you start to pray in a different kind of way, that instead of praying prayers of desperation with very little expectation that God is going to change or do anything as a result of your prayers, your whole concept of prayer, it becomes different, that you realize, and I have come to realize, that when you and I pray, we can change the world. Amen. When you and I pray, you can change your families. Amen. When you and I pray, you can change you. When you and I pray, we can change this church. We can change this community. We can change the world. I know this because it's already been done. I know it because 11 men heard the gospel, were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they changed the world. But do you think it was just the apostles that changed the world? Well, it tells us by Acts 7 that there were deacons. And it tells us as the time goes on, Jesus ministered to the 12, He ministered to the 40, He ministered to the 70, the 4,000, the 5,000, 500 witnessed the resurrection at one moment, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. So it wasn't just this limited small group of people. Can you imagine? Can you imagine just for a minute? Students, can you just imagine this with me? That right here in sleepy Neptune Beach, Florida, that God breaks out in 2019 and that your lives and my lives and everybody else's lives become so radically different because we are living in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We're living in and by the Word. We are so hungry for God's presence that we can't be like we are today. We have to live an unhindered, unleashed, wide open spaced kind of life. Anyone want to do that? Anybody want that? Anybody hungry for that? Anybody want to see things change and not be the same? Because I can tell you, if you had a template, two templates of American Christianity and biblical Christianity, they do not line up. But I say, why? Why not? And if we can live as they experienced the Christianity in the early church, why not here? Why not have that breakthrough? Why not have that breakout? Why not experience this unlimited life that God has for us? It tells us in in Romans, the 5th chapter, verses 1 and 2, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through Him we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. First point that I want you to get today. An unlimited life, this wide open space kind of life, is gained by God's saving, unconditional grace. God loves you unconditionally. God cares about you unconditionally. And His grace is extended to you so that you become alive spiritually and that you join Him in this new life, this unlimited life. We read this passage and we realize that no matter how hard or difficult times are, this unlimited grace gives us freedom to live this amazing life. In Psalm 118, verse 5, it tells us that we go through times and troubles and turmoils, but in the end game, God gives us freedom. It tells us in John 8, verse 36, if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. That's a wide open, spacious kind of life. That is an unlimited life that God wants to give to us. It says that we are justified, which means that our sins are forgiven, and that we are given this peace. We have peace. Now, do we have any English teachers or any English majors here today? That means that I can use improper diction and everything else. I would never intentionally do that. Ain't happening here. Does anyone know what the present tense is? Ross, you have a PhD in English. You didn't raise your hand, man. In the present tense, it means that it has happened now. It has already happened. And in this passage, this phrase, we have peace with God, is in the present tense. It means that you have already, if you have followed Jesus, if you put your faith and trust in Him, you already have peace. Now let's unpack this a little bit. What does it mean that you have peace with God? Well, it means that you have stopped fighting God. I know that's hard to believe. Some of you have already recoiled from that term. I don't fight with God. Really? When I was a kid, it was so cool. In my garage, we had two sets of boxing gloves hanging up all the time. My dad had some really cool Everlast boxing gloves. And then I had some cheap Franklin Jack Dempsey model boxing gloves. Now, most of you who don't follow boxing have no idea who Jack Dempsey is. He was a world champion, and also his restaurant produced, when it was still open, some of the best cheesecake in the world in New York City. I don't know which one's more important, world champion boxer or a great cheesecake guy. So every now and then, every now and then he'd say, after dinner, let's go box. I guess he got tired of playing catch. And so he'd let me pound on him, and he'd show me, you know, how to stand and what to do, what a jab was, you know, and you know, you keep jabbing and then you deliver your right hand, and you know, it was just kind of, it was a lot of fun. Then if I got a little bit too rough, my dad would do this. My dad would stick out his left hand and hold me on the forehead, and I'd be flailing and swinging away, never being able to touch him. Have you had a similar experience like that? Yeah? That's what we do with God. We flail away at him. And the scriptures teach this, you know? And the scripture is always giving us these indications that we are at war. We're already there in Romans 5, so let's just turn over to Romans 8, just briefly. In Romans 8, it tells us that in verses 7 and 8, it says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's laws. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." In Colossians 1, it tells us that he saves us from the hostility that we have with God. In Colossians 1, 21 and 22. Now, what is a synonym? Can anybody define synonym over here? Yes. Okay, very good. You got an A. So what would be a synonym to a hostile mind or hostility? Huh? Angry? War? So yeah, two countries are have hostilities. They are angry and they're going to be at war with each other. And that's what happens to us before we come to know Christ. We are in hostilities with God. And Jesus, dying on the cross, dying for our sins, his atonement, and then his resurrection, and then the coming of the Holy Spirit that starts this sanctifying work in our lives, that surrenders, that brings the white flag out. We are no longer hostile to God. But the problem is, many of us still think the war is on. We think that God is still doing stuff to us, or that we still want to go our way rather than God's way. But the issue is, God wants us to trust Him, to have faith in Him, that God's way is a perfect way. He's already given us. The peace treaty has been signed. We have already lifted the white flag. We trust Him. And when we experience that kind of peace, then the kind of peace it produces in our lives is peace that is abundant. It's peace that's in the present tense that we already have. It's a peace that Paul describes in Philippians as a peace that goes beyond all understanding. And what is really amazing is that Paul goes on and says that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It is such a huge idea and concept. He says that we stand in that hope and glory. Now, if you're speaking Erasmian Greek, it is histemai. But if you speak in modern Greek, it is histemai. And it means it is a permanent understanding. You permanently have a place to stand. It means that you don't trip, you don't fall, you're not pushed backwards, you're not pushed down. How many of you would like to know that in your faith walk, in your relationship with God, because He's given you this peace, you have a place to stand, that you have His empowerment, the presence of the Spirit, you've got the truth of His Word, giving you a place to stand so that you don't have to live a remedial life spiritually, you don't have to live an unempowered life spiritually, you can live a life that is fully alive. It's an unhindered life. It's a spacious life. And you've got a place to stand in that life. How many of you want that kind of life? You want to stand firm. I mean, how many times does the Scripture entreat us, stand firm and resist the devil? Stand. And the devil will flee from you. You know, we have this ability to stand. You know, one of the greatest stories, I think, in it's kind of medium modern history, is about John Newton. Anybody know who John Newton is? You should if you don't, because he wrote the most popular hymn in the world. Even today, he wrote Amazing Grace. He was born in like 1707, and he lived to the early 1800s. And he was drafted into the British Navy as a young man. Now, drafting in Britain at that time, another term for it might be shanghaied, rather than you went down and did your responsibility, you got your draft notice back when we had a draft, and you did your patriotic duty. You were shanghaied into service. And he worked his way up from the very lowest position on a ship till eventually he became a captain in the Royal Navy. And then, after he retired from his military service, he became a captain of slave ships. He would pick up slaves off the west coast of Africa and would bring them to England, or he would bring them to the Caribbean or the Caribbean. And he lived a horrible life. The guilt of what he did enslaved him. He was enslaved like the people that he was carrying on the ship. He was haunted. He was a broken man. He was ashamed of what he did. And who could not be for having a profession like that? His conscience was seared. And in 1743, off the coast of Donegal, Ireland, his ship went into an incredibly harsh storm. He's at the wheel, or beside the wheel, and he's on deck, and the helmsman is asking him what to do, and there's nothing he can do. They're just trying to survive the storm. And he cries out. He cries out, "Oh, God, save me." Well, it was at that moment that God's grace just swept in to Newton's life. He became a changed man. He left slaving. In fact, he became an abolitionist to work against slaving. He became an incredible evangelist. He was a great songwriter, along with William Cowper, who wrote the music to Amazing Grace. They collaborated several other times for songs, and the theology in their songs together was incredible. He was a changed man. So God takes us in our brokenness, and this unlimited grace, this unbelievable grace, this unconditional grace comes into us and draws us into a relationship with Him, and He changes us. He transforms us. We become a different kind of person. We become alive spiritually, and we're made new. We have a different whole set of values. And we have a place now to stand, and to stand permanently with Him. The second point that I want you to see is this. An unlimited life is sustained through hard times by God's merciful, comforting grace. You see, there's saving grace. There's natural grace, the sunrise that you might have seen this morning, the wind blowing on your face, seeing beautiful art, that's natural grace. Saving grace is what draws you into a relationship with God, but there's also merciful grace. There's merciful, comforting grace. And I know here, in this first Sunday in January, I know that some of you went through very hard times in 2018. I'm not here to give you a message, a fluff, that is going to try to give you consolation for the stuff that you had going on in your life. Some of you dealt with unbelievably harsh illnesses and sicknesses. Some of you have gone through unbelievably difficult times. You've experienced grief. You've experienced the loss of jobs. You've struggled with financial issues. Some of you have struggled in your marriage or with your families, and it is hard to deal with that. Some of you have been struggling not just this past year, but in years before, and you've gone through most of your life, and you're struggling with doubt and depression, and you're dealing with all sorts of guilt and all sorts of condemnation. And God's grace is this merciful, comforting grace that comes to us in the midst of that darkness and gives us light and hope. Look at this passage in Hebrews tells us. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, in every respect, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. What an amazing passage that we see that's offered here. It tells us that yes, we have a salvation, but it's not just a salvation from spiritual death, but it is a salvation that brings us into a new life. Isn't it fascinating that we have the example of Mary in Matthew 1 and Luke 1? We talked about it this past month, about how the Holy Spirit comes on Mary and brings life. The Holy Spirit wants to come on you and bring life. Isn't it fascinating that the Hebrew word ruach for spirit is also the same word used for breath and for wind? So God wants to resuscitate you. He wants to bring you new life. He wants to bring life into you. And there's a lot of us that are like gasping for air spiritually, for some things that we just can't be able to deal with because they are just, it's a part of life. But for other things, it's because we are going through such harshness and we don't know any better. But today I want to share with you, God wants to breathe new life into you. He wants to breathe His Spirit into you today. He wants to bring life and hope and happiness. And He can do this because Jesus understands all of your hurts, all of your losses, all of your failures, all of your darkness. Well, how do you know that, Tom? Well, I know. He has feelings just like me. Well, how do you know that? Because I know that some of you, the only verse you have memorized is over in John's Gospel, the 11th chapter, where it says Jesus wept. But other than it being a short verse and easy to learn, it is unbelievable in the depth of the theology that's there. Jesus wept on the outside of Lazarus' tomb. Jesus wept because Mary and Martha were grieving. He wept because He was grieving. He wept because He was so sad to see that a fallen world produces death. And He was there to bring resurrection. He gets it. He understands. He understands every heartbeat that you have in the brokenness and the sorrow and the sadness and the grief that you experience in life. He understands every sense of condemnation and guilt that you experience. You know what's the hardest thing for me to deal with sometimes is that sense of powerlessness. How do I deal with that? And I'm sure if I experience that, I'm sure you experience that too. But the reality is that because Jesus gets it, you're not powerless. In fact, you have on tap the greatest power in all of the universe. You have on tap the Holy Spirit that is in you. You have on tap Jesus, the Word, who spoke was the very essence of what God did when He spoke everything in creation. God knows, the Father knows every detail about you. That's why we never have to feel totally alone and unpowerful. That God loves you. And God cares about that. God believes in these things. You know, back in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 16, it tells us that every year, the high priest had to go into the temple at Yom Kippur to offer an offering, just to go into the inner sanctum to be able to offer the sacrifice so that the sins of Israel might be forgiven. Jesus was the perfect high priest, it tells us in this passage. He entered into the Holy of Holies as His own sacrifice, making the sacrifice, being the object of sacrifice, taking His blood, putting it on that heavenly Bema seat so that your sins and my sins would be forgiven, and He understands all of the dynamics and temptations that you've experienced. He personally gets it when He makes the offering. It's an incredible reality and an incredible promise. And He says that we are to draw near to that throne of grace. Today is a day in which we draw near to that throne of grace. It's a time in which we seek mercy, to receive mercy, and to find the grace in our time of need. And God wants to give you that kind of grace. Have any of you heard of these people? Does anybody know who Joe Arpacia from Arizona is? Anybody? He's a sheriff out in Arizona. Or what about Shalon Rubishkian from Iowa? Anybody know him? Nobody? What about Christy Sacier? Gosh. What about Dinesh D'Souza? Yeah, a few of you have heard of him. What about Alice Johnson? Dwight and Stu Hamill. Any of you? They got all sorts of trouble for setting fire on federal lands. What about Jack Johnson, the great world champion boxer, who the United States was more the criminal than he was? You know what they have in common? They all received pardons from the president in 2018. They were all pardoned for whatever crimes, or in Jack Johnson's case, non-crimes, that he committed. Their names were cleared. And that's what Jesus does for us. He's our high priest. He not only pardons us, he gives us clemency. And it's like our sins never even seem to register any longer. They're covered by the blood of Jesus. He removes them as far as east is from west. He covers them and forgets them. That's how that amazing, merciful, comforting grace is. The last and final point that I want you to see is this. An unlimited life is infused by God's powerful transformational grace. It tells us in Acts 4:12 that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the restrictive, only exclusive way to salvation. There is no other name like him. A few other verses down, it tells us in verse 29, "For now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." The church is being completely attacked by the religious and secular world. They're being persecuted. And this is their response. "While you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And then it says that when they had prayed, the place in which they had were gathered together was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. What an amazing passage. Here we are, just weeks after the ascension, just weeks after Pentecost has taken place. And the early church is struggling in its infancy to find direction. And now they're being persecuted by both politically and religiously for their existence. Thousands of people have become followers of Jesus. Thousands of people have received the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life. And the leadership is being thrown in jail. And after the last incarceration, after they were set free, the church is together and they are praying. They're praying in oneness. They're praying in unity. And as they pray in oneness and in unity, it says that the Holy Spirit came on their congregation and swept in and shook the place. Even the physical building was shaken by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And you and I sit there and we think, what a biblical story. How nice. How incredible. I wish something like that could happen today. It's never happened here in Neptune Baptist Church. It's never happened in my experience. It's never happened in any of the experiences that I've had. How can that happen today? It's in God's Word. And it tells us that when they prayed, the Holy Spirit came. And then it said they began to speak boldly. It is exactly what was promised in Acts 1:8. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and you'll be my witnesses. And then Peter preaches at Pentecost. There's other moments of preaching. And here in Acts 4, the whole church is set on fire, set in this amazing power in the presence of God. What would happen in sleepy Neptune Baptist Church and Neptune Beach, Florida, if we became truly a praying church and the Holy Spirit fell here and came here and shook the rafters here? I mean, it might repair some of the leaks we have. I mean, what would happen if the Holy Spirit came in such power? And then it says they were all brought together. They had one purpose. It was in unity that they came together. What would happen if our compassion for God led us to a place where we had this amazing connection with one another? Our passion for God gives us a compassion for one another. What would happen if God changed our church so that we become alive and on fire with Him? What would happen if God brought an awakening in the presence of the Holy Spirit in our church services? Many of us, some of us may not come back. Others of us, our lives would be changed completely. Others of us would say, I'm not sure I signed up for this. And others would say, I've been waiting a lifetime for this. It's finally happened. That's the dream that I have for 2019. That the Holy Spirit comes on this place and shakes the walls of this sanctuary. But not just the walls of this sanctuary, the walls of your life and my life. I'm praying that we will become, what is the last thing that's said here? The last thing that's said here is, and great grace was upon them all. Man, my prayer is that in all of your life stuff, and all of the situations that you have, that great grace will be upon everything that you're about. It will change your thinking. It will change your religion. It will change your family structure. It will change your life. It will change this church. It will change our community. It will change everything. It can change the world when God's grace is upon us. So here's the invitation. Alan, I'm going to ask that you guys not sing, okay? I'm going to ask that you guys just do music. Is that all right? Is that cool? Because I want us to have some time where we just kind of decompress. How many of you want that kind of life? Do any of you want that kind of life where the Holy Spirit just comes on you in a powerful way? I mean, how many of us, if you want that, raise your hand and keep it up. So there's a lot of us that want that kind of life. We want that kind of experience. So what allows that to happen? Certainly not just a five-minute invitation. But this preps us. It prepares us for our hearts to become hungry, for our lives to become hungry. During this invitation, I entreat you, I think is the word Paul would use. I encourage you to use this time as a time in which you ask God, give me a greater hunger. Holy Spirit, come into my life in a new and powerful and fresh way. God, I want to be changed. I want my church to be changed. I want to be changed with everybody else in this room. I want a new day. I want a wide open spaces kind of Christianity. And if you truly want that, our altar is open for you to come. The ministers don't need to be here. You know, we'll just sit off on the side like we did a couple of months ago. If someone would like to come, and because they've got spiritual issues, you'd like to come and talk about trusting Jesus, if you'd like to come for special prayer needs, we are here. But this is a time where you just need to, you come and you seek God. God, I'm hungry for you. Make me hungrier. Make me thirsty, God. Fill me up with your presence. Come and fill me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I yearn for you. And then make that your prayer every day of your life until God shows up and gives us that breakthrough and that breakout in 2019. That unhindered, unlimited life. So won't you stand, and as you feel led, won't you come?